You have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at a couple of passages there. Acts chapter 2. Before we partake of the elements, I thought this would be a fitting thought as we consider what Christ has done for us. If you remember in the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5, many times we think of Christ's blood and it being shed for sinners, and that's kind of what we think of as far as the elements tonight. We think of his body being broken, his blood being shed. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that his blood was shed for his church, for his church. And so this evening, I want us to consider, before we partake of the elements, are we a God-honoring church? Are we a God-honoring church? Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 and 47. It says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so you look through the Bible, you look even a casual glance at the New Testament churches, and it can reveal to you in the book of Acts, and then you go into the epistles, Corinthian epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians and Colossians. There's not as much as far as the negative, but it definitely in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, what you find is it wasn't really a perfect church. There was problems there. There was problems in the church. It was not perfect. The reason they were not perfect is that their membership was composed, guess what, of sinners. They were sinners saved by grace, but they were sinners just the same. And the church today is not composed of stone and wood and steel and bricks and cloth. The church is composed of people, and people, even redeemed by Christ, have feet of clay. Someone, and you've probably heard this before, when someone comes and says, "Hey, I'm not going to join that church. It's filled with hypocrites." Well, you might look at them and say, "Well, I hope you can keep looking around until you find a perfect church. And when you do, please don't join, because you'll ruin their record." All right, because all of us know that we're just sinners saved by grace. And there's a sense in which we should be grateful that the church is not perfect. And why should we be grateful? Because if it was perfect, you and I couldn't be a part of it. But we can be a part of a church because God, as we get saved, he gives us his righteousness, and we can strive to be more like him here on this earth. I don't believe that we can achieve that, but I believe that that should be one of our goals, that we're striving towards that mark, that high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. So with all its faults, the church of the New Testament years was blessed by God. Their numbers weren't great. Their numbers, now here in this passage, you'll see that in Acts chapter 2, there was thousands saved. But in most of the churches that you see in Ephesus and Corinth and Galatia and Thessalonica, if you study a little bit, I don't think that they were monstrous churches. Some of them were even underground. They didn't have status. A lot of them didn't even have buildings. They met from house to house. They didn't have a lot of organization. They definitely didn't have printing presses at this time or electronic communication to spread the gospel. They didn't have tons of money. Yet this fellowship of nobodies, later in the book of Acts, it says that these were the people that turned the world upside down. So I think that in the book of Acts, it's good for us to consider a couple of things that make a God-honoring church. And we're going to consider that this evening. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 14. Chapter 1 It says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So we're going to think tonight just three simple points of what does a God-honoring church, what are some, just a couple characteristics in the book of Acts that show us and reveal to us what a God-honoring church is. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help this evening. We always ask for your sustaining grace, that grace that enables us to do something that we cannot do. Lord, that power, Lord, because we're empty of ourselves. And Lord, to take this precious book, the book that has been preserved from generation to generations for centuries because you promised it. Lord, we thank you that we have that book, the Word of God. And the folks here this evening, your church, has come to hear from you. We ask that you would do that which I cannot do. Speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord. Notice what it says. With what? Prayer and supplication. So God honors a praying church. A praying church. You know, here in Acts chapter 1, we see they continued with one accord. And what is interesting to me is it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. You notice that sometimes, you know, way back in the history of America, you know, there was those that came up for woman suffrage. All right? And I don't know how you were suffering because you couldn't vote. All right? It just sounds funny to me, woman suffrage. All right? But, I understand, and I'm glad you can vote. But guess what? Here in this passage, you can pray. Oh, yeah, I thought they'd get some amens out of you, woman. All right? But you can pray. And God all along didn't keep you from doing that. You can be active in this ministry of prayer. And I'm glad that through the years, I've had some ladies that have told me, I pray for you all the time. You know, that encourages me. It doesn't matter. You say, oh, well, I can't preach the word. Oh, but you can pray. You can be a prayer warrior for God. And notice what it says. Everyone was present that was supposed to be for this prayer meeting. Look at verse 14 again. These, how many? All. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if we could get everybody engaged in the prayer meeting business? Everybody engaged into it. Everybody writing things down. Everybody concerned about each other. Everybody, I mean, it should burden us. It should break our hearts when sin is rampant, and we should say, God, I can't do much about it. But what I can do is I can go to the throne of grace and I can plead for those people. We should be active in praying. They weren't absent from this. They could all get in this business. There was room. And you know, there's room in our church for folks to be in the praying business. And God honors a praying church. You notice here, as far as this praying church, they were present for the meeting. But notice, they were in one accord. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That idea of one accord, all right? Some have said this is the first time that Honda is in the Bible, all right? But I don't believe that. That Greek word denotes the idea of harmony of views and feelings. There wasn't schisms. There wasn't divided interests. There wasn't discordant purposes. And in a church, it should be that there is unity. There is a unity of brethren and sisters. We're together in this. And when it's not, the devil comes in there. That is the idea of in Proverbs chapter 6. Remember the discord. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That is the idea of the opposite of this. One accord is the idea of unity. Discord is that which divides. And so a church needs to be together in this idea of prayer. We should be united in this concept. And God honors that when we're unified. And that needs to be godly in our purposes. You notice in this, again, this idea of one accord, it has the idea, all right, and it's interesting, that one of the choruses, life is a symphony. That is in this kind of text or behind that word of one accord. It's the idea of a symphony. Now, I can't remember who it is. I think it was Mark Nelson. I think my wife was showing me something that, if you don't know Mark Nelson, he's up in North Dakota, and he was throwing something out there on, I don't know what, some social media thing, and it was a video of the one guy that practiced. All right, I don't know if you've seen it. It is hilarious. All right, it's the one guy that practiced. And so this is all this band, and this guy starts playing, and you want to hold your ears. It is not of one accord. It is a whole lot of discord. All right. It's worse than scraping your nails up and down the chalkboard. There's nothing together. And the idea of a symphony is that everything is blending perfectly together. So what about us as a church? God honors a church that all the gifts, and I touched on this morning with the story or the miracle of John 6 where the feeding of the 5,000, and here's a little lad that has a lunch. And remember, one of the disciples, I think it was Andrew, said, but what is that among so many? And sometimes we get this idea that I don't have anything to offer the church. And I'm telling you, biblically, according to Romans, according to Corinthians, that's a lie. Every one of us has a gift that God has imparted to you so that you can be part of a symphony in this church. And so you find that talent, you find what God has given you, and you take that and you don't bury it. You use it for God, and God gets the glory. That is the idea of a symphony. We all are working for the same purpose. And what is that purpose? That God is honored, that Christ is lifted up, that he gets the glory. And so that if somebody over here, that God has blessed them with maybe just a great mind, and what they're able to do is work a little bit extra, maybe even not extra, just smarter than I am. And so God blesses them in that way, and they're able to give a lot. And here's this person over here. They don't have that, but what they're able to do is they're able to just be able to take things and explain it to little kids. And so they use that. So is this person better than that person? No, it's a symphony working together. That's what God honors. God honors a praying church, and a praying church is those that are praying and they're also with one accord. You notice, secondly, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. So to keep with our P's here, all right, just to irritate myself. God honors a praying church. God honors a propagating. If you don't know what that word means, witnessing. A witnessing church. A church that is out, active, and giving out the gospel. I challenged the men last night in the prayer groups. We need to be provoking one another. Now, some of us do that. We all, you provoke one another, but it says in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 12, that or Hebrews 10, that you provoke one another to good works. And so maybe in a prayer group, smaller prayer group, hey, could you pray for me? God's really burdened me about giving out 2 tracts this week, or 3 tracts, or 5 tracts. Would you pray with me on that? You see that God honors a praying church, doesn't he? And he honors a witnessing church. Be active. Be active in that. All right, I have to say, that's a little harder for me. There are some times that I can go through a week and I don't step off campus here. Now, I witness to my neighbors. All right, I witness to the teachers. And I'm telling you, some of them, they're hard. All right, it's hard. I think, they're cold-hearted. They're not getting saved. I'm like, what's up with these guys? All right, handing them tracts and they're throwing them down, writing notes. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But sometimes I'm not out and about. I try to be. I try to, when I'm out and when God says, hey, give someone a tract, you do that. But some of you, you're out all the time. Let God move in your heart. Have some tracts and just pause and remember your job is secondary to the cause of Christ. Lift up Christ. Be a witness for him. You'll notice that in all through the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Remember, they're at the gate beautiful outside the temple. And so here's this lame man. And they said, hey, can you heal us? Heal me. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. What I can do is, weren't asking to be healed. They were asking for alms. But instead of giving alms, they healed him. But he said, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. That's who we should be lifting up. You see that also in Acts chapter 7. Remember Stephen? Stephen, and this is a good testament to lay folks here. Stephen wasn't necessarily a preacher. He wasn't called to preach, but he preached. He was a deacon, one of the first deacons in the church. But here in Acts chapter 7, he is preaching, and he's preaching hard. You'll notice in the text here in Acts chapter 7, look at verse 46. Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. This is talking about David, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Notice he changes now. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one? Right, and notice in verse 54, when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart. I was encouraging somebody just recently. They're saying that they were going to witness. Just say, hey, you may not get the result that you think. But God can use it if you speak that truth. Like here, you speak the truth. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Do you think that Stephen had something to do with Saul's conversion? I think so. I think the groundwork was laid so that when Saul in Acts chapter 9 is heading to Damascus to do his rotten deeds of murder and anarchy, and as he was trying to kill those that were following the Messiah, I think those words of Stephen were cutting his heart, were piercing through. You may not get the result right now, but give the gospel, be a witness of Christ. God honors that. God honors a praying church. God honors a propagating church. But then you'll notice another thing that God honors. He honors, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, our text there, All right, but then verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit, out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And we see this whole text, and he starts into it. And he starts preaching. And then verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? God honors a praying church. God honors a propagating church. But you know what God honors? A preaching church. Amen. And it's not just man's opinion. It's not my opinion. I was talking with a pastor recently. It's a good friend of mine. And we were talking through some different things. And we were just rejoicing together in here, in our church. And I said it, or he said it, I can't remember which one, but I really believe that God has just stirred up a revival of the Bible in our hearts. Because it's not just man's opinion. It's not just some random thoughts. It's this book and this book alone that needs to be lifted up. It's this book that is preeminent. It's this book that is so special. And when this book becomes preeminent, when this becomes the priority, what happens is all kinds of other things fade away. And that's what we need to see. A preaching church is not just man's opinion. It's this book. It's preaching the book. It's teaching the book. I was thinking about it again as I was reviewing this afternoon. God has blessed us here. And you have pastors that are called and they can step into the pulpit and they can preach this book. And you don't just have that when you read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, I think, 17 and 18. It says that God gives some apostles and prophets, and then it says preachers, and then it says teachers. And you know, the Bible tells us that preaching and teaching need to be uplifted in a good church. And the teaching, that is all Scripture is given by inspiration, and it is profitable. And it's profitable, guess for what? For doctrine. And doctrine is teaching. I use this when I'm preaching out. When I'm preaching out, one of the sermons that I do probably most often is on the Bible. It's just God's book and how special it is. And when I'm talking about it, I use that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 where it says it's profitable. And then it says it's profitable for teaching. And I try to encourage churches all across America. I've probably preached that message over 40 or 50 times in the last about 3 years. And all I'm trying to do is encourage churches. Be about the book. The book, the Bible. It's amazing. But it's profitable. What I tell them in my style is it says teaching. So I encourage them. Don't get all upset when you come to church and it's a little boring. Because teaching sometimes is a little crusty, crackerish. An illustration. How do you make algebra fun? I'm sorry, Jennifer Wright. How do you make it fun? How in the world, Clint Schreiber, how do you make algebra? He's like, what are you talking about? I'm fun. All right. How do you make algebra? If tomorrow you go like X plus Y, all right, or whatever, and you're like, you're weird. You got issues. All right, there's some things in teaching that's not always exciting, but tell me, do you need it? Do you need some simple things? All right, go down to K-5 in first grade. A as an apple or whatever, as an apple. I can't even remember it. You walk by and you're like, wow, that is ridiculous. Why they got to do that over and over? You know why? Because we'd like them to read. It's not always super exciting. And so sometimes you come to church and you're like, wow, man, I don't understand. It wasn't so exciting. If the book is opened, it's good. It's good. And we preach the book. We want preaching that transforms. And preaching that transforms is based in this book. Outside of this book, it's not going to transform. Outside of the book, you might have some temporary help. But this book is the book that transforms. Why? It goes back to that 2 Timothy 3. I've used this over and again, and I use it when I preach out about the book. All scripture is given by inspiration. That word is God breathed. Where was the first time God breathed? You know it. Just came to your head. In Genesis. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he what? Breathed. That's that word inspiration. And what happened to man when he breathed into him? He became a living soul. And God said he breathed into this book. That's why it's different. It's not just any book. And that's why through the ages, what have they tried to do? Even now, what are they trying to do? Stifle it, shut it down. You can't post it in the military. Put up a verse. Oh, but put up a bad joke. Put up anything else. Motivational thoughts. But guess what? The devil gets scared when a church is about this book and preaching this book because it transforms. God honors a preaching church. There was a butcher. He ran a little shop on the edge of town. And he decided one Sunday that he would go and hear the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon. So he told his wife, and his wife chose not to go. So the butcher went to town, went to church, and returned home that afternoon. And his wife began to pepper him. What songs did they sing? He's like, yeah, I don't know. He said, I don't really remember. What was his text? He's like, I'm actually not sure. And she kept on peppering him about different things. Somewhat exasperated, his wife finally said, well, what good did it do you to go to church? The butcher was quiet. He said, what good? He said, I'll tell you what good. You know those scales down in my shop that are 14 ounces? Tomorrow when I open them up, they're going to be 16 again. You know what happened? The book transformed him. It's preaching. Preaching that comes and affects not just our, you know, our outward appearance, but it should. But it sinks so deep into our heart that it affects how we act and how we treat each other. God honors a praying church, a propagating church, and a preaching church. May God help us to be a church